Well, if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. We're going to look today at Psalm 136. Psalm 136. And we're going to look at giving thanks to God for His never-ending merciful love. Giving thanks to God for His never-ending merciful love. We're about to come into Thanksgiving, aren't we? Yeah, we're seeing the decorations up everywhere. We're seeing the increased surplus of pies at the grocery store. We're seeing turkeys plummeting in cost and disappearing left and right. We're seeing all kinds of things that show a sign that the day of Thanksgiving is coming, but are we seeing signs that there's Thanksgiving hearts out there? That's a little bit different, isn't it? Right. Well, today we're going to look at a heart of Thanksgiving. I remember as a kid, we had traditions. I'm sure you had traditions in your home. One of our traditions that my parents loved to do is to make us even more busy on the holiday than we were already. My mom and dad, my dad was the pastor of the church, and one of the things that they felt the need to do was to, supply Thanksgiving to everybody in the church. I mean, that's one of the things. And when my dad decided that that's what we're going to do, we were going to do it. And that didn't mean just him and my mom. That meant anybody, no matter how old you are or how independent you think you are, you're helping that day. You didn't have a choice. It was something Grandpa, as I tell my kids always, that's just the way he was, right? He would conscript you into service whether you wanted to or not. And I often found myself as I was getting older and I worked the job I happened to have was open on Thanksgiving. Guess where I was? I was at the job. At least I was getting paid, right? But the times I wasn't, we would host. And we had one time a bunch of, Russians on the Eastern Bloc, as USSR was beginning to crumble, we had them come over to America on Israeli visas. And they moved to New Hampshire. And I remember the first couple years, we celebrated Thanksgiving. We had them come over to the house. We set up large tables, and we cooked about three or four turkeys, and we had plenty of food. And the one thing about them as a culture is they don't like to go home. When they came over, you could not get them out the door after an hour and a half of eating. They wanted to stay, and they wanted to do more and talk more and socialize more. You know, that's kind of traditions. As I got older, my Thanksgivings got a little quieter. As a dad and whatnot, we would just have a nice traditional Christmas Thanksgiving time. But when we think about this, the real meaning of Thanksgiving is to remember what God did, isn't it? When we stop and really think about it, I know what the national view of Thanksgiving is about. I know what the current view of Thanksgiving is about. But for me personally, one of the things I do really enjoy is the things that God has done for me and in me, and the things of who God is as God. As I get older, I find that's what Thanksgiving to me means. Well, I bring up traditions for a reason, not just because of Thanksgiving, but because of the particular verses we're going to look at today. Psalm 136, you're going to see 26 verses and 26 times the theme for His loving kindness is everlasting is mentioned. This is actually a liturgical psalm that the priest would read a verse. Now, I can imagine this. If many, many Levites or priests are up front as they have in the congregation at the temple, where they're worshiping in a synagogue or whatever else, they'd stand up there and one would read one verse and the church would read, you know, at that moment, the group would read, "For His loving kindness is everlasting." And then another priest would read a verse and the group would say, "And His loving kindness is everlasting." Well, we're going to do that today. We're going to mimic them today. We're going to realize that this is a give and take passage that's meant to be read by the leader. The first part of the verse and the second verse is in repetition to be read by the congregation. And so we're going to do that today. If you would, join along with me. I'm going to leave it up to you to figure the rhythm of this. You'll get it within, I bet you, three verses, so I'm not too worried about it. So let's look at 136 together. It starts off, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords. To him who alone does great wonders. To him who made the heavens with skill. To him who spreads out the earth above the waters. To him who made great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon and stars to rule by night. To him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn. And brought Israel out from their midst. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder. And made Israel pass through the midst of it. But he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who smote great kings. And slew mighty kings. Sion, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan. And gave their land as an inheritance. Even a heritage to Israel, his servant. He remembered us in our low estate. And has rescued us from our adversaries. Who gives food to all flesh. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Amen. Well, there is an outline given to you today as we consider giving thanks to God for his never-ending merciful love. Let's first look at God, give thanks for his divine nature. Now, one of the things that they point out in the first few verses is that they give glory to God for being God. When you look at the verse 1, 2, and 3, there's a pattern here that we don't get within our own, the importance of it. Within the early stages of Israel, there were three names that were particularly given to God, a fourth that isn't mentioned, but there are three, and the words were Yahweh, Elohim, and Adonai. Well, in verse 1, give thanks to Yahweh. He is good. Why is that important? Well, first of all, as Jesus tells the followers, there is no one good but God. I mean, when we think about goodness, I think we have divisions or ideas or maturations of what goodness is, right? We kind of talked a little bit about that during Sunday school. If you missed it, you missed a good lesson. We talked about good. What is good? How do we perceive good? I think that every one of us, especially those of us who are Christians, we get an idea of what good is. But with God, it's perfectly good. God, there's no shifting shadows. There's no evil in him whatsoever. There's not even the possibility of evil in him. I mean, when we think of good, Yahweh, God Most High, is perfectly good. And the name that they use here is used on purpose. This is the name of the God of Israel. When he revealed himself to them, he calls himself by this name. So the psalmist puts that in there. But then he builds on it and he says, give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Elohim of Elohims. I mean, my goodness, when you think about this, he is the Most High. There are no other gods. By the way, the Bible's very clear. There is no other God. Right? We have groups out there who are worshiping demons who are pretending to be gods. But there is no competitor for our God. There is no competitor of the Creator of the universe. There is no competitor for Yahweh Most High. He is the only God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. There is no other gods. Any other attempt to worship something else is a figment of man's imagination or a misleading of the demons themselves, because there is no other God. He is the only God. But in recognizing the fact that people do worship false gods, people are misled into believing this. He is the God of gods. No other name, no other individual should be held more higher than Yahweh, the Elohim of Elohim. And then he says, give thanks to the Adonai of Adonais. Give thanks to the master of all things, of all masters, the Lord of all lords. He is in charge. Now often Adonai is in reference to Jesus, pre-incarnate, in the Old Testament. But here we have, give thanks to his divine nature. He is God Most High, the Lord of Lords. He is good. It's one of the things that Abraham understood. When Abraham was called out to follow the Lord, he had to learn over time how good God is. Now, Abraham eventually became a friend of God. There's no question about it. God told him to go into the land of Canaan. Abraham went. He took his wife Sarai with him, and he went with his son, his nephew Lot, and they traveled and traversed the land of Israel for quite a time until it just became Abraham and Sarai. And then eventually what happens is, over the course of more time, God shows himself, proves himself, and draws Abraham nearer and nearer to him. And God is good. Abraham understood that. It's one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is when Abraham is told by God, take your son, your only son, meaning your most favorite of all sons, the son that I gave of promise, because he had another son, and he eventually would have more children. But he says, take your son, Isaac, and go up to the place I tell you, and sacrifice your son to me. Now, God never wanted human sacrifice, which made that quite odd. But here is how much God understood how good, Abraham understood how God's goodness is. He, without hesitation, he takes his son, they travel 3 days, they get off the beast of burden, they get the whole thing. He tells his servant, the boy and I are going to go up to the mountain and we're going to worship God. And right then and there he says, and we will return to you. Abraham knew, as the New Testament told us, that even if he was to kill his son, God would raise his son back up again, because he was the son of promise. God had already proven his goodness to Abraham, and Abraham was already sold out to God. And of course, we all know the story. If you've read it enough, you know they go up to the hill, and he says, Father, where is the animal to sacrifice? And he says, Son, the Lord will provide the sacrifice. And they get up there, he binds Isaac together, which must have been confusing for the boy, throws him up on the altar, raises up the knife, he's ready to do the deed, and an angel has to stop him before doing it. And there it was, the ram in the thicket, the very answer to Abraham's faith, to show the goodness of God. Here's a question for us today. Do you, in your life, with all its problems and issues and things you're going through, do you really know how good God is? Not just that you've experienced the goodness of God, but that you just know He's good. He doesn't mean you any eternal harm. He doesn't mean you any eternal pain. Now, we might actually go through temporal issues, right? But we who are in Christ, we have an eternity with Him. So anything here in the now is transient, it's temporal, it will pass. And it's only to the flesh, and only to the corrupted flesh that we have, that pain might come upon us. But remember, God is good. So, who are you attributing the pain to? We all know what it was to be disciplined by our fathers and mothers. It was unpleasant for a time, but it was never for our eternal pain. We understand as we grow up as adults that with good intentions, our parents tried to actually guide us and discipline us and direct us. How much more so can a perfect God do that? And at times it may be unpleasant, but it's for our good because he's trying to bring about, as Scripture tells us, righteousness within us. Our God is good. Let not your heart think otherwise ever. They knew that here. They understood that here, and they give thanks to God for his divine nature because his loving kindness is everlasting. The Hebrew word for that is chesed, loving kindness. Well, not only do we give thanks for his divine nature, but in the passage they give thanks for him for his creative work. I mean, we looked at what he's glorified for, right? Making all things, his wonders. He's made heavens with skill. He has spread out the earth above its waters. He has brought the great lights, the moon and the stars and the sun. Wow. Did you think that all happened by accident? If you are, then you are being misled by a false God, a false teaching. You're being misled to think that it happened any other way. Scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews, those who are of faith believe he spoke all things into existence. That's what our God had done. He spoke it into existence. He made it happen by his creative design. Can any other hand claim that? Can any other hand ever say, I made this? My favorite is when scientists, there's a joke, but here it is. Scientists one day realized that they could actually fully clone a human being. They decided that God was no longer necessary. So they challenged God. We will make our human, you make yours. God said, okay, find your own dirt. Right? God didn't just make us. He made us. I mean, really, he made the substance of us. And then formed us and created us. And not just created us in his image. How wonderful and magnificent is his creative hand. Many of us, we live in a state that's quite beautiful. Some of us who have traveled, we've seen other states. And we often find that this region is unmatched in many ways. All I have to do some days is open the curtains to the kitchen up at the parsonage and look at everything. Mountains in distance, the snow in the winter. Not always happy about that, but the snow in the winter. The springtime and the green that comes. The sun that comes beating through that house all day long. And then we get to see the fall, the colors. We have an amazing display. All you got to do is sometime at the end of church, just stop at the end of there and look out those windows and just see the handiwork of God. It is wonderful. And we're told that creation declares his name, proclaims who he is. We're part of that creation. We're part of that creative order. We find here in our passage today that Psalm 136, mankind has come together and with verbal praise, with thoughts in our minds and desire in our hearts, we put words together and we glorify our God with clarity. And we declare the things that he says and does. And we proclaim him as the only God that there is. When was the last time you took a moment and just looked at creation? I know I'm a city boy. I grew up a city boy. Probably will die a city boy. I'm okay with that. The one thing you miss in the city, especially when you get to the heart of the city, is all the lights that are on at night. You can't see the night sky. But when you get out into the field, away from all the city lights, and you look up into the stars, you realize how small you really are. And how amazing God's creation really is. And to think that vastness We get to enjoy it visually. Not just that we get to enjoy it visually, we're given the capacity to enjoy it. We're not like a beast of burden. We're not like the dog or the cat. We're not like the snake or the alligator who never looks up and contemplates if there's a God. No, we look up and we say, oh my God, look at creation. How wonderful it is. Let's give God thanks because of what he has accomplished. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Well, we also, as we consider our passage today, we give thanks for his sovereign guidance. We see that starting at verse 10, the Israelites often will recount in their scriptures what God has done for them, leading them out of the land of Egypt. You can find that in several locations. Here's the one that's in Psalms, or one of them in Psalms. Actually, Psalm 135 brings that up a little bit too. But here we have, you know, he goes from he smote the Egyptians to the firstborns to he brought Israel out of their midst, and he, with an outstretched arm, led them through the Red Sea and into the wilderness. And we know from other passages that God provided for them in the entire time they were out there in the wilderness for the 40 years they wandered. Their sandals never were destroyed. Their clothing never wore out. They had food provided for them from heaven itself. And whenever they would complain, God provided water. When they complained, he would provide them the meat. He provided consistently for them the entire time they were in the wilderness. And when the time was growing near and they needed to defeat the bad guys along the eastern side of the Jordan River, God gave them that land too. Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh took property on the east side of the Jordan River. They did not enter the land of Canaan. They accepted the land that was part of Og and Bashan. They took Og and Sion. They took that land for themselves. God gave that to them as an inheritance, and then gave them the land of Canaan on top of that. Because Israel is his servant. There's no mistake about it. If anybody who is of Jewish descent takes one moment to consider their heritage, to consider their existence, they will know one thing is true. The Bible makes it very clear. They would not be a people group if it was not for God. I mean, we all know that as a truth, right? We all know we are all here because God created us in his image. He has set us on this earth to worship him and to honor him, to care for this planet. We all know that as a basic understanding of the world we live in. But when it comes to the nation of Israel, Sarah could not have a child. Abraham could. I mean, they tried it ahead of time, and with Hagar, he had Ishmael. So Abraham could have a child and did. But Sarah could not. And then God says to Abraham, through her you will have a son. Through her your descendants will be mighty. Through her is the covenantal promise. Through Isaac your son. You see, Isaac's very existence is more than just by natural means of a husband and wife coming together. God stepped in. God made it happen. The Israelites exist because God determined to directly intervene and make them exist. That ought to be humbling to an Israelite. And then the Israelite must ask, where has God been the last few thousand years? That should lead them to Jesus. That should lead them straightway to Christ. We are to give thanks for God because he is sovereign in all things. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens without his knowledge. Nothing happens apart from his design. And that gives us comfort, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but there's a lot of stuff going on in America that I'm not very happy with. I haven't been very happy with many of our presidents lately. I haven't been very happy with the choice of the future presidents that are coming up. I'm not happy with a lot of our governors and our senators, our congresspeople. I'm not happy with some of our business leaders that are out there, or just society as a whole right now. But one thing I do know My God is sovereign. Does that mean we're going to have everything go our way? No. He's got the bigger picture and design than I do. I have no idea why he lets these things go on. All I know is what he tells me. He's in charge. He's in charge. And what I got to do in the midst of all this chaos and frustration and failure of our government and society, this is what I'm supposed to do. Live for him. Live for him. Glorify him. Lift his name high. Share the name of Christ. Be an example of a Christian to the world around me, because in his sovereign guidance, he has placed you and I in this world to be a light, to be salt, to share our faith. Our God, he's a loving God. And his loving kindness is everlasting. His loving kindness is always before us. It means that never-ending merciful love. That's what he has for us. Never-ending merciful love. Isn't that great to know? So whatever's going wrong in your life today, hang tight. God will take care of it. He's sovereign. He loves you. If you're having frustrations and issues in your life today, be patient. God's testing you. Just wait for it to come. He'll take care of it. Does it mean it'll happen tomorrow? No. It could be 20 years down the road that he solves your problem. I know. That's joy, isn't it? To know that. But it is. It can be. It could be tomorrow. It could be this afternoon. It could be 10 years down the road. It may never be in this lifetime. But that's not the case. You follow Jesus. That's what we're called to do. Follow Christ. We give thanks for his sovereign guidance. There's a story that I came across some time ago about an individual whose name is John Patton. He's an individual who lived quite a long time ago, actually. But I'm going to read his little excerpt here. This takes place in the mid-1800s. Bear with me if you would. John Patton's life was molded by his childhood in a little cottage in Kirkcaldy, Scotland. The cottage had ribs of oak, stone walls, a thatched roof, and three rooms filled with 11 children. Yeah, 11 children. The front room served as bedroom, kitchen, and parlor. The rear room was the father's stocking-making shop. The middle room was a closet where John's father retired each day for prayer and Bible study. The sound of his father's prayers through the wall made a powerful impact on young John. Years later, when Scotland's Reformed Church issued a plea for missionaries for the South Pacific, John went to his parents for advice. What did they tell him? They told him something they had never before ever disclosed. They said to him that before he was born, they dedicated him to foreign missions. John sailed from Scotland April 16, 1858, landing on the islands in November. He found himself among cannibals and endangered again and again. He wrote, "They encircled us in daily ring, and one kept urging another to strike the first blow. My heart rose up to the Lord Jesus. I saw him watching all the scene. My peace came back to me like a wave from God. I realized that my life was immortal till my master's work with me was done." The turning point came when Patton decided to dig a well to provide fresh water for the people. The islanders, terrified at bringing rain from below, watched with deep foreboding. Patton dug deeper and deeper until finally at 30 feet he tapped into a stream of water. Opposition to his mission work ceased and a wide-eyed islanders gave him their full respect. Chief Memokai accepted Christ as Savior. Then a few others made the daring step. On October 24th, 1869, nearly 11 years after his arrival to the islands, Patton led his first communion service. 12 converted cannibals partook of the Lord's Supper. He wrote, "As I put the bread and wine into those hands once stained with the blood of cannibalism, now stretched out to receive and partake the emblems of the Redeemer's love, I had a foretaste of the joy of glory that well nigh broke my heart to pieces. There was a man who truly believed in the sovereign guidance of God, so much so that he planted himself on islands where people ate people and just trusted the Lord. Trusted the Lord. Give thanks to our God because his loving kindness is forever. Well, as we consider the passage still further, the psalmist gives us give thanks for his concern. As we consider our God, he gives thanks for God's concern. We find that further along. You remembered us, verse 23, in our low estate, and have rescued us from our adversaries, who gives food to all flesh. These are the three things he say about God's concern for them. God is, that's the one thing about our God. God is not some sovereign God who wound a clock up called the earth, put people in it, and then stepped away and let us have at it. We're not a deist. We don't believe that God is a hands-off God. If you think God is a hands-off God, then you've not been reading the Bible. The authorized version of the Bible is God's version, and all you got to do is look at what he does consistently, continuously throughout, not only before the nation of Israel, during the nation of Israel, during the nations of Israel and their enemies, what he did, also during the time of Christ, and after that when the church was formed. And if you wonder if God is still active, just look at the history of mankind the last 2,000 years and tell me how Christ has impacted this world through his people. God has not left us to ourselves. God is very active. And he's very concerned about his people. And he remembers us when we are low and when we are high. He knows when we are hungry and when we have plenty. He knows when we are tired, when we have plenty of energy. He knows us deeply, intimately, because his loving kindness is everlasting. He has a deep, merciful love for us. So he comes to us and provides for us, watches over us, rescues us when necessary, and we give him the glory. What other creature on earth could ever conceive of that truth? Only humanity. In all of creation, we are given this insight, and we can in turn love God back. It's one of the beautiful things about our Christ. We love him because he first loved us. Wow, he won us with his love. He won us with his sacrifice. He won us with his graciousness. He's won us because he is God. Because he came here to be with us, to rescue us, to redeem us. Let us give thanks for that concern, because nothing goes on without his knowledge. As we consider God's concern for his people, there's a story about Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was one of the greatest missionaries during the mid-1800s, around the same time that John Patton was going to the islands. Hudson Taylor went to China. One of the things about Hudson Taylor was there were other missionaries there, but as a doctor, the first thing he did, or soon after getting there, he realized that the English could not reach the Chinese. They wouldn't come near them. So what did he do? He did the unthinkable. He started dressing like them, looking like them. And slowly but surely, he was able to work his way into the inlands of China, away from the coastal areas, and minister to people because he was approachable. And so one of the things he has is in his inland missions during 1865, he firmly believed that as a mission group, they should never solicit for funds, but simply trust that God would provide. So what did he write? In 1857, he said, "Many seem to think I'm very poor. This is true enough in one sense, but I thank God it is a poor yet making many rich. My God shall supply all my needs. To him be the glory. I would not if I could be otherwise than I am. Entirely dependent myself upon the Lord and used as a channel of help to others. On Saturday, we supplied, as usual, breakfast to the destitute poor who came to the number of 70. Sometimes they do not reach 40, at other times 80. They come to us every day, Lord's Day excepted, for then we cannot manage to attend to them and get through all our duties too. Well, on that Saturday morning, we paid all expenses and provided ourselves for the morrow, after which we had not a single dollar left between us. How the Lord was going to provide for Monday, we knew not. But over our mantelpiece hung two scrolls in Chinese character, Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us, and Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And he kept us from doubting for a moment. That very day, the mail came in a week sooner than expected, and Mr. Jones received $214. Remember, 1857, sorry. We thanked God and took courage. On Monday, the poor had their breakfast as usual, for we had not told them not to come, being assured that it was the Lord's work and that the Lord would provide. We could not help our eyes filling with tears of gratitude when we saw not only our own needs supplied, but the widow and the orphan, the blind and the lame, the friendless and the destitute, together provided for by the bounty of Him who feeds the ravens. There was somebody who understood that God had concern. God has concern, especially if you're in the middle of His work, especially if you're honoring and serving Him, especially if you're placing your full trust in Him. He knows what you need before you even ask it. And it is His pleasure to provide. Well, the Israelites give thanks to God because His loving kindness is everlasting. And last, as we consider this passage, the very last verse, verse 26, He comes back. Up until now, verse 1, 2, and 3, we had Yahweh Elohim Adonai, right? We had God, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, and it's been since then, He has done this, He has done that, He has done... Now, we come back to the very last verse, and then He gives thanks to the God of heaven. He gives thanks to El Shamayim, the God of heaven. Now, when we stop and think about that, I don't think we can fully appreciate what that really means, right? We're kind of stuck here on earth. We have visuals into heaven. We have ideas given to us in the Word of God. We get a glimpse through wording and through the revelations given, but I don't think we could fully gather what it is until the day we're there, right? I mean, He is the God of heaven. We're working through the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights. And one of the things that's very intimidating is this mighty, wonderful, magnificent angel, this massive angel, comes down out of heaven and he has this little bitty scroll in his hand. And he stands 1 foot on the sea and 1 foot on the land and he lifts his hand up and makes a shout. And I think to myself, he's in heaven. Oh my goodness. And then you got the four living creatures that are saying every time, all the time, in heaven, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was, who is, and who is to come. They have many wings and they're flying in around the throne of God, and one's got a head of an eagle, another's got a face of a man, another's got one of a lion, and the other one a face of the ox. And you sit there going, they're in heaven. These are the glimpses we're given. My goodness, what else is there? Right? This is what we're told. There's the throne, chapter 4. And He who sits on the throne is God Almighty. And there's a sea of like glass that nobody can approach Him nearer than the sea of glass. And outside of that, the 24 elders who have been given a crown, sitting on their thrones, and they're getting down and they're casting their crowns before Him and giving praise to Him. That's in heaven too. The seven torches that represent the Holy Spirit are ablaze around there. And there's Jesus, the one who is the slain lamb. He's there. And that's just a little bit. That's just a little bit. God is the God of heaven, which is over all creation. It's beyond creation. It's above creation. It's greater than creation. The material realm that we know of won't exist anymore. When the time comes, He will do a recreation of the heavens and the earth, and we will be in the presence of God for eternity. What a wonderful thought that is. The Israelites had this hope. No matter how broken up the group was by the time Jesus came, the faithful of old in the Old Testament believed in a resurrection. And when you read this, there's no question these individuals who are praising God for His merciful love that endures for all time, they believe in a God who's going to raise them from the grave. For even if He is to slay us, we will live. We will live. That's one of my favorite passages in Job. Even if I die, in my flesh, I will see with my eyes my Savior. Job knew that. So when we think about this, glory is given to God because He is the God Most High. And we live in a time that's even greater than what the Old Testament had at this point, the psalm we're reading, because we live in a time where Christ has come, where we understand Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. We understand the God who has made all things more intimately and more clearly than the Israelites could ever hope to know in those days. We now have the full revelation. So when we look at that, let us give thanks to the God of heaven, because His loving kindness is everlasting. How do I know? Because He saved me. I think you too know, if you have Christ as your Savior, He saved you. And that's love that will never end, because our God never ends. Isn't that something to be thankful for today? Isn't that something to just praise Him about? Don't get me wrong. I like my food, football, and family on Thanksgiving. My kids know that to be true. But this is way more important, right? This speaks more to what we experience as Americans, as individuals. This speaks to the heart of us. We serve a God who loves us. And we, in turn, love Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We give You praise. And we glorify You, for You are God, and there is no other. Thank You for saving us, for redeeming us, for calling us to be Your people, for pulling us out of the depths of darkness and sin and death that awaited us, and giving us new life. Oh, we know that Your love, Your loving kindness is everlasting. Speak to our hearts now, Lord, as we go about the next several days and weeks, as we enter this time of year with Thanksgiving and Christmas and all that that has. Let us be light and salt to this earth, so that when we share our faith, others will come to a saving faith and have a greater appreciation for what this time of year means. Use us for Your kingdom and for Your glory. In Your name, Jesus. Amen.